Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 12th day of September 2022. Before I introduce my next guest today, I just have an exciting announcement to make. We have scheduled now definitely chiseled in stone on the calendar. Of course, God can erase whatever we put on our calendar whenever he chooses. But as far as all parties are concerned, we have an agreement and a chosen date from Pete Hegseth of Fox News to be our guest for the very first time on Monday, the 26th of September, 2 weeks from today. And for those of you who are not aware of this already, Pete Hegseth is a very passionate advocate for the classical Christian school movement. And Pete is the keynote speaker for the classical Christian school associated with my former church's school before I moved from New York to Pennsylvania. I was a member of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Merrick, New York. And that was the church where I had been a member for a long time. I was actually technically saved at that church in the 80s, but it was at one time Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville that merged with First Baptist Church of Merrick and became Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick. And many precious memories at that church and a number of pastors who are still friends to this day. And they have a Christian school, as I just mentioned, Grace Christian Academy, and they're doing a fundraiser in October. Pete Hegseth is the keynote speaker. And we are not only going to be talking about classical Christian education in general and Grace Christian Academy of Long Island specifically, but we're also going to be talking about Pete Hegseth's latest book, Battle for the American Mind, Uprooting a Century of Miseducation. So please mark your calendars for 2 weeks from today, Monday, the 26th of September, and we look forward to receiving your questions for Pete during the broadcast. But today, I'm also very excited to have as a returning guest Brian Borgman. He is founding pastor of Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. And today we're going to be addressing his new book, Jonathan Edwards on Genesis, Hermeneutics, Homiletics, and Theology. And we're also going to be announcing the 2022 Northwest Fire Regional Fellowship in Prineville, Oregon. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Brian Borgman.
Well, thanks, Chris. I appreciate being back on.
Great. Well, tell our listeners, especially for the sake of our listeners who do not yet know who you are, they may have missed our last interview on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, tell our listeners about Grace Community Church of Minden, Nevada.
Yeah, so in 1993, my wife, two tiny kids at that time, and I, we moved from Portland, Oregon, where I'd finished seminary, and moved to Minden, Nevada, and planted Grace Community Church. It's a confessional Baptist church. We hold to the Second London Baptist Confession. And over the years, God has really blessed the work in just wonderful ways. We also have a classical Christian school that is, by the way, also Grace Christian Academy. And so we've just been really amazed at God's kindness to us over the years, and he's blessed our congregation, and we're just happy to serve here.
Terrific. Well, if anybody wants more details on Grace Community Church of Minden, Nevada, go to gracenevada.com, gracenevada.com. And tell us about who was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is, for those who have been, most of those, actually, I'm assuming, most of those who have been a Christian for any reasonable length of time have at least heard of Jonathan Edwards. It doesn't even matter if you are theologically reformed.
Yeah.
You might even despise those teachings. But you've heard of Jonathan Edwards, the likelihood is, actually. But many people may not know the important details of Jonathan Edwards' life. In fact, it is interesting that I know at least one man who's a friend of mine, Pastor Ed Moore of North Shore Baptist Church in Bayside, Queens, Sovereign Grace believing pastor there, really gifted, powerful preacher, highly sought after conference speaker. But Ed, he was raised in an Arminian home and did not come to embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace until, I believe it was at Georgia Tech, he was in an American history class, and an atheist professor said something to the effect, "You cannot rightly understand American history without knowing who Jonathan Edwards is." And this atheist professor explained in detail the theology of Jonathan Edwards, and God turned on the light switch in Ed's mind and heart, and he received those teachings as truth and embraced them and has been preaching them ever since. But tell our listeners about Jonathan Edwards, when and where he lived, and why he has come to a position of most learned Christians, especially those who are theologically reformed, insisting that we know much about and learn much from Jonathan Edwards. Not that he was a perfect man, not that everyone who is reformed agrees with everything he taught and believed, but obviously one of the giants of the faith that we would be foolish to ignore.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, Chris, well, I think most people's exposure to Edwards ends up being in a high school English class when they have an American lit anthology and they have to read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I think that's about the extent that most people know of Edwards outside of course, Christian community and the Reformed community in particular. But Edwards is just a really important figure in early American, actually colonial history. He was he died before the War for Independence, so he's technically a British citizen his entire life. But he was born in 1703 in Connecticut, Windsor, Connecticut, and his father Timothy Edwards was quite a fine preacher and pastor as well. So he grew up in a pastor's home. He had he had 10 sisters. He was the only boy, and he was doted on as a kid, as you could imagine. And he's a prodigy. considered one of America's greatest geniuses. I mean, he's doing things like, you know, reading Locke at age 14 and things like that. He ends up marrying a wonderful woman named Sarah Pierpont, and he is 23. She's 20. She's 17. They end up having 11 kids altogether, and all of whom survived childhood, which was really sort of an amazing thing back in the day. And out of Jonathan and Sarah's marriage, they end up producing some pretty incredible people. Senators and university presidents and things like that. And so Edwards goes to the Northampton Congregational Church in 1726. He's a very young man at this time. And his maternal grandfather is Solomon Stoddard. And Stoddard is pastor of the Northampton Congregational Church. And, of course, at that time, you had two towering figures in New England. You had Cotton Mather and Solomon Stoddard. And Edwards sort of becomes his assistant. Stoddard dies about 2.5 years after Edwards joins the church, and then he becomes basically what we might call today the senior pastor. Edwards actually sees it, probably one of the things, if people know anything about Edwards beyond Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it's that he was involved in two incredible seasons of revival in his ministry. The first was 1734 to 35, and then probably the most famous was the Great Awakening, 17. And Edwards really, he lived I like to say he lived an ordinary and an extraordinary life as a pastor. He went through all the stuff, church crises, building programs, excommunications, church discipline, suicides, I mean, all the stuff that pastors deal with. But he also was the most famous pastor theologian of his era, and he ends up being hugely influential in his through his writings, mostly. He was dismissed from his congregation after 23 years of pastoral service. It's hard to believe that a church could actually fire Jonathan Edwards, but they did. And he goes from there to he goes there to Massachusetts to a mission in Stockbridge, where he actually is pastoring a Caucasian congregation and a Native American congregation. And it's during that period of time he actually, some of his greatest literary works come into being. And then he has a son-in-law, Aaron Burr, who ends up being the father of the famous Aaron Burr Jr., who had the duel with Alexander Hamilton. And Aaron Burr is the president of a college called Princeton. And Aaron Burr dies, and they call Edwards, and Edwards really, really does not want to go. And then he is really sort of pressed upon. He's only there for a very short period of time. He assumes the presidency, and within 5 weeks of that, he ends up dying from complications from a smallpox inoculum. And so his literary output, his sermons, his philosophical works, his works on revival, all of these things have really gone to, have contributed to making him probably one of the most profound theologians that has ever been produced on American soil. So,
just as a bit of trivia, I have eaten in a restaurant at least twice in Manhattan that was formerly the Carriage House owned by Aaron Burr. The restaurant is called One If By Land, Two If By Sea. And excellent restaurant from my memories. So I recommend that to anyone who is visiting Manhattan. But actually, with all the tyrannical mandates and shutdowns that have occurred in Manhattan, I don't even know if the restaurant still exists. But just thought I'd throw that in there. Now, you have addressed an issue about Jonathan Edwards' theology that I have not encountered before your book. I've read a number of books about and by Jonathan Edwards, and I have not read anything that targeted the book of Genesis. Tell us about why you are so intrigued by Edwards' exegesis of Genesis that you said to yourself, I got to write a book on this.
Yeah, well, I love Edwards. I was introduced to Edwards in college. We had a history prof that made us read original sources, and we read Religious Affections, and it really gripped me. I became sort of an Edwards nut. I'd read anything I could about him. I'd read whatever, you know, books that were collections of his sermons that I could. And over the years, that interest has just grown, in part, you know, fueled by, you know, some of John Piper's stuff on Edwards. And so there are so many dips on Edwards that that people have taken. You know, there's been really a resurgence of Edwards studies since about the middle of the 20th century with Perry Miller. And there have been so many different aspects and angles on Edwards, but one of the areas that really has been neglected is Edwards as an exegete and Edwards as a Bible expositor. And of course, those two things are directly connected. And so there's been a little bit of work done. Doug Sweeney did Edwards the Exegete, and Dave Barshinger did a book on Edwards on the Psalms. But, you know, you end up having this massive output of sermons, this massive output of theological writings, and yet very, very little attention is being given to Edwards as an exegete and expositor. And so since Barshinger had done the book on the Psalms, which I really enjoyed, I thought I would do some work on Edwards in Genesis. And one of the a few reasons. One is the number of times that Edwards either quotes or alludes to Genesis in his writings is pretty stunning, considering, you know, that it's narrative. And so I also thought, you know, image of God and other things that we have in Genesis. My question was, how did Edwards use Genesis in his preaching? And so that was sort of the impetus. I ended up doing the research and the writing as a fulfillment of a master's in theology from Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, where Joel Beakey is, and really had the privilege of studying under one of the finest Edwards scholars alive today, Adrian Neely. And so it was, Chris, it was just an absolute delight just to dig into what Edwards had to say, how he treated the book of Genesis.
Well, I'm going to give our listeners our email address if you'd like to ask a question of Brian Borgman on Jonathan Edwards, his life, ministry, legacy, and specifically on his take on Genesis in regard to hermeneutics, homiletics, and theology. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Also, for our newer Christians, younger Christians in the faith, can you please define hermeneutics and homiletics?
Sure. So hermeneutics is basically the big fancy word that we use to describe what would often be called the Art and the Science of Biblical Interpretation. You know, what are the, in a sense, what are the ground rules for going to a passage to interpret it properly? So that'd be hermeneutics. And then homiletics is just the other fancy word for the discipline of preaching. And so those two things, obviously, if somebody's preaching the word, they're practicing homiletics, but they're employing hermeneutics.
So I'm assuming if you got, if you were able to glean what Edwards' views of homiletics were, he must have, since we have no audio of Jonathan Edwards, obviously, he must have been explaining in detail how he believed the scriptures should be properly preached, even the manner.
Yeah, so Edwards most certainly inherits the Puritan form and method of preaching. And so his sermons almost always had sort of the same structure. And so his emphasis in preaching would be that first there was basically a explanation of the text. And that explanation could be somewhat lengthy, or it could actually be somewhat concise. And oftentimes the historical background of the text would be unfolded and things like that. And then he would move to what would be called the doctrines. And the doctrines or the principles that are derived from the text. And so in his preaching, he would then develop those things, and oftentimes in great detail. And then the third part of his homiletical structure would have been what we're commonly called uses, or that would be points of application. And so even though Edwards deals with the scriptures differently in different sermons, I'm sure we'll probably talk about that in a little bit, his form of preaching was very, very consistent.
And we are going to our first commercial break right now. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, as I said earlier, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Brian Borgman and Jonathan Edwards on Genesis right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Pete Hegseth, co-host of Fox and Friends Weekend. Now, I don't have to tell you, but American education, it's in a free fall, crumbling under the weight of a century of damage inflicted upon America's academic system. The answer? It's called classical Christian education, a form of K-12 ed that's very distinct from the type of education most Americans have received, myself included. And that's why I'm so excited to have been invited by my friends at Long Island's Grace Christian Academy to talk about this wonderful growing movement and new approach rediscovered to education. It's at 7 p.m. October 15th at the Marriott Hotel and Conference Center in Melville, New York. I'll also be signing copies of my New York Times best-selling book, Battle for the American Mind, for the first 50 guests starting at 6 p.m. Now, this is a fundraising event designed to raise money to help grow this type of education at a time when it is so desperately needed. So please come ready to give and to learn about a way to stimulate academic revival in our great country. You can purchase tickets for the event by visiting gcali.com and following the link to the gala event. I hope to see you there.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org. That's g3min.org, and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Satan is the father of lies and spin, and the mother of those lies is a government who has rejected God. We have especially been lied to these last 2 years, and the COVID panic has been one of the central mechanisms that our government has used to lie to us and grab more power. Because Christians have not been reading their Bibles, we are susceptible to lies and are weak in our ability to fight these lies. God has given us His Word to fight Satan and his lies, and we need to recover all of God's Word, its serrated edge and all. Mark your calendars for October 6th through 8th as we fight, laugh, and feast to the glory of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. You'll be enlightened, edified, encouraged, and challenged by 10 speakers on the theme Lies, Propaganda, Storytelling, and the Serrated Edge, covering various topics that address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Speakers include Pastor Doug Wilson of Christ Church of Moscow, Idaho, and the whole gang at the Cross Politics Show and Podcast. For details, visit FLFnetwork.com. That's F for Fight, L for Laugh, F for Feast, Network.com. See you there October 6th through 8th in Knoxville, Tennessee.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please don't forget, folks, that for anybody purchasing jewelry from royaldiadem.com within the first month of advertising, I think we have, after this week, about 1 week left. If you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, with any purchase of $100 or more, we will receive 100% of all of the profits from that purchase, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Whether you're purchasing something that they already have in stock, or you're having a custom-designed engagement ring, or you are having any other kind of custom-designed piece of jewelry, let's say you want to use your church logo or your parachurch ministry logo and create a piece of jewelry with it, like a pendant or a ring or anything else, they do masterful work, and your mind will be blown away by what they create for you, and all of the profits, 100%, will go to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you mention this program within the next 2 weeks. They've only offered this for their first month of advertising. So please, if you intend to purchase any jewelry or have a custom-designed piece of jewelry created exactly according to your specifications, go to royaldiadem.com. I have seen their work firsthand. As I've already said, one of the sons of the woman who led me to Christ had a cross pendant created by Royal Diadem, the crown of thorns wrapped around the cross. I mean, it's just a gorgeous, a stunning piece of jewelry. And he never thought they would actually surpass the creativity of his own mind when they created this. So go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com. Mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with Brian Borgman, founding pastor of Grace Community Church of Minden, Nevada. We are talking about his latest book, Jonathan Edwards on Genesis, Hermeneutics, Homiletics, and Theology. And if you have a question, send in your question to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. We already have several people waiting for their questions to be asked and answered by you, Pastor Brian. But before we do that, let's delve into a little bit about the 2022 Northwest Fire Regional Fellowship in Prineville, Oregon. We discussed this the last time you were on the show, and also when Bruce Ray was on the show. But if you could explain this regional fellowship, or Fire Regional Fellowship, to our listeners.
Yeah, so FIRE is a fellowship of independent Reformed evangelicals, and we do regional meetings, conferences, and most of the time when we have the Pacific Northwest region, it's up in near Seattle or Kirkland. This year it's going to be in Prineville, which is outside of Bend, Oregon, if you're familiar with that area. and it's going to be hosted by a very dear friend and a mutual friend of ours, Chris Cookston, and Prineville Community Church. And it is for pastors and elders and lay people. And Bruce Ray and I will be expounding the, in a sense, the pastoral theology of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. And so I'm really looking forward to that. Bruce is a dear brother, and just looking forward to the fellowship and being able to pray with each other and hear the word together.
Anybody want any more details on this conference, go to events.entrustedword.org, events.entrustedword.org, and then you could add /2022 Northwest Fire Regional Fellowship. That's 2022 Northwest Fire Regional Fellowship. And we will be hopefully remembering to repeat that towards the end of the program. Let's go to a couple of our listener questions that have already come in. First of all, we have Ted in Moundville, Alabama. Your guest mentioned in passing that Edwards had to deal with suicides as a pastor. And I was reminded of that rash of suicides that included an older man, a parishioner of Edwards, who killed himself in his bed on a Sunday morning. I wonder what he thinks of the common interpretation of those suicides as a result of an oppressive and toxic Puritan theology, a view often put forward by secular historians.
Yeah, I mean, I would disagree with that. The two suicides that I mentioned, one actually was a relative of Edwards. You know, the thing is that we sometimes think that that the Puritan culture of New England was this really oppressive, repressive kind of environment, and you know, the fact is that there are certainly many other factors that contribute to somebody taking their life other than a Puritan context, and I would point out that that Edwards preached on heaven twice as much as he ever preached on hell. And there was a lot of joy, a lot of emphasis on close communion with God in his preaching. So I really would be utterly reluctant to try to make that kind of connection with two people taking their lives.
Well, thank you, Ted, and give us your full mailing address in Moundville, Alabama, because you have won a free copy of this book by our guest Brian Borgman, Jonathan Edwards on Genesis. And we thank Whip and Stock Publishers for giving us a limited number of copies to give to our listeners who submit questions. And we also thank Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, for shipping out the books to our winners, as always, at no cost to our listeners or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I also want to let our listeners know that there is a book in print. A booklet would be probably a more proper way of describing it, called Heaven, A World of Love, since Brian mentioned Jonathan Edwards' voluminous writing on heaven, much more than he wrote on hell or anything that was more frightening in its emphasis. And you could get that booklet by Jonathan Edwards from multiple different publishers now, since it's public domain. The first person that I know of who ever brought that booklet into print as a an excerpt from a larger work of Edwards, was my former pastor, Mike Gaidosh, formerly the director, founder and director of Calvary Press, now running a sponsor of this program, Solid Ground Christian Books. Solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com is the website for Solid Ground Christian Books. And I hope that you investigate everything that they have available. We also have a listener, a very faithful and loyal and financially generous listener in Asheboro, North Carolina. We have Grady, who says, "Greetings, brothers. How many books of the Bible do we have that Jonathan Edwards preached through?" I'm assuming he means that Jonathan Edwards wrote about, or that his sermons were transcribed and available to us. So I'm assuming that's what he means.
Yeah, so Edwards never preached through a book of the Bible. He actually followed the Puritan style of textual preaching. Probably the most lengthy series that he ever did was probably the Redemption or Redemptive Discourse that ends up, he never finishes it, but it ends up being the history of redemption. But he would, you know, you can actually go to edwards.yale.edu and it's the Jonathan Edwards Center, and there is a sermon index. And so Edwards ends up preaching sermons from most of the books of the Bible. There are some that he never preached a sermon from, but he didn't do consecutive exposition. His style would have been pretty similar to what we know of Spurgeon, where Spurgeon didn't do consecutive exposition either. He would take a different text almost every week. So,
Grady, if you could please send us your full mailing address, we will make sure that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service ships you out a free copy of Jonathan Edwards on Genesis. And thanks for submitting your question. Let me see here. What would be the primary things that somebody picking up your book and reading it from cover to cover, what would they come away with about the primary teachings and elements of the book of Genesis as far as how Jonathan Edwards exegeted them?
Yeah, so, I mean, I think you could summarize that in a few different ways. One is Edwards, his sermons are often, not always, but often very typological, and what I mean by that is he will take a character of the Bible, for instance, Jacob or Joseph or Abraham, and he will look at them typologically and oftentimes typological as a believer and then typological as Christ. And so there's a lot of that in Edwards' preaching, but there's also a tremendous amount of moral exhortation and application in his sermons. There are certain passages that Edwards actually preached multiple times in his ministry. So, for instance, Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord in Genesis 28, he ends up, or Genesis 32, sorry, he ends up actually preaching that three different times in his ministry. And in fact, on one occasion, he preached that same sermon. He developed it within a span of just 4 years. So he preached it and then 4 years later preached it again. And so there's a tremendous amount of application, the way in which the passage would give instruction and exhortation. So, for instance, in the Jacob wrestling with the angel passage, He is very interesting. He preaches that during a revival season. So the second time he preaches it, there's revival going on, and he really applies it hard to those who had yet been converted and the importance of them laying hold of God until they were sure that God had saved them. And so, I was very edified. The number of sermons that we actually have that are full manuscripts is actually pretty limited. I think it's at about 7. There's 22 sermons altogether from Edwards in Genesis. And so part of the process, Chris, was actually looking at Edwards' sermon notes, and then which also the Yale Center, that's where they're available, actually trying to decipher and work through sermons that had yet to be fully transcripted.
Now, we know how Genesis was among the primary books of the scriptures that were under attack in the 19th century of Christianity, higher criticism and so forth. Did any of that begin in Edwards' day prior to that?
Yeah, so Edwards is in some ways a transitional figure. There is Enlightenment thought very clearly going on in New England. And so Edwards, in fact, does use Genesis. I'll say this. There's two things that's pretty clear that he does with Genesis in terms of apologetics, especially in reference to the higher criticism stuff, is one is that he really emphasizes the historical nature of Genesis. And he does that repeatedly. But the other thing that he does is he uses Genesis very, very heavily in his work on the freedom of the will. And so the importance of that, by the way, is that Edwards is engaging with quite a bit of Enlightenment thought on what he called the prevailing notions of the freedom of the will. And so Genesis ends up playing a big part in that apologetically as well.
In fact, can we pick up where you left off there? We have to go to our midway break right now.
Absolutely.
And just pick up right on the freedom of the will, Edwards' understanding of that in defense of his theology regarding that. Our midway break is always a bit longer, folks, so please be patient with us. And don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Pete Hegseth, co-host of Fox and Friends Weekend. Now, I don't have to tell you, but American education, it's in a free fall, crumbling under the weight of a century of damage inflicted upon America's academic system. The answer? It's called classical Christian education, a form of K-12 ed that's very distinct from the type of education most Americans have received, myself included. And that's why I'm so excited to have been invited by my friends at Long Island's Grace Christian Academy to talk about this wonderful growing movement and new approach rediscovered to education. It's at 7 p.m. October 15th at the Marriott Hotel and Conference Center in Melville, New York. I'll also be signing copies of my New York Times best-selling book, Battle for the American Mind, for the first 50 guests, starting at 6 p.m. Now, this is a fundraising event designed to raise money to help grow this type of education at a time when it is so desperately needed. So please come ready to give and to learn about a way to stimulate academic revival in our great country. You can purchase tickets for the event by visiting gcali.com. And following the link to the gala event. I hope to see you there.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
All men in ministry leadership, you're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And solid-ground-books.com has in print available books that highlight the life and ministry and legacy of Jonathan Edwards, in addition to other great men of God from history. One in particular is The Infinite Merit of Christ, The Glory of Christ's Obedience in the Theology of Jonathan Edwards by Craig Beal. And they have other books as well available from solid-ground-books.com that feature Edwards in the content, such as A Long Line of Godly Men Profile on Luther, Calvin, Knox, Edwards, and Spurgeon by Stephen J. Lawson and Douglas Bond. And there are others as well that you can look up at solid-ground-books.com and type in Jonathan Edwards in the search engine, and all of those books will come up. Please always mention that you heard about solid-ground-books.com from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever you make a purchase. Before we return to our guest today, Pastor Brian Borgman, we have some other announcements that we have to make. First of all, if you love this show, folks, and you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer a snail mail, you will also receive a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, we are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in need of your donations. So as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Remember, folks, I never want anybody in our audience to dig into the allotted funds that you have every week to give to your own local church where you are a member in order to give us a financial gift. Please never do that. And also, if you're really struggling to survive, wait till you are back on your feet financially before you give us a financial gift. Those two things are commands of God, providing for church and family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money in the bank collecting interest, you have extra money set aside for benevolent, recreational, or trivial matters, please share some of that money with us if you really love the show and don't want it to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done with many people all over the world in our audience, sometimes even within just a few minutes from where they live, including such churches as Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. So if you are in that predicament of not being in a biblically faithful church home, give me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to our guest today, Pastor Brian Borgman, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put your question with your city, state, and country of residence. By the way, I just want to read at least one of the very profound commendations for this book, written by my friend Michael Haken, who is one of the greatest living historians in regard to the Christian faith. And Michael Haken says of this book, "It has been rightly said that the history of the church is the story of the church's interaction with the Bible. And one of the most influential figures in this story was the New England divine Jonathan Edwards. In recent years, his role in the reception history of the scriptures has proven to be an especially fruitful subject of historical inquiry. This new monograph on his reflections on the book of Genesis continues and sharpens this inquiry and reveals the way that Edwards was both a faithful transmitter of previous exegesis and a pioneer in new paths of thinking." That endorsement alone should compel you to want to get a hold of this book with the caliber that Dr. Michael Haken has achieved, who wrote that endorsement. We have a listener in, let's see, Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, Susan Margaret. And Susan Margaret says, "What can women learn from the teaching and life and legacy of Jonathan Edwards? I know that the scriptures teach men and women and children all vital truths that we need to know. But I was wondering if there was anything specific that women can glean from Edwards' writings and perhaps even from your own book."
Yeah, I don't really know exactly how to answer that. I mean, Edwards, it's very interesting when you look at the way that Edwards preached. His application often focused on the young and then the old, and sort of a unique aspect to the way that he applied the scriptures. But to me, I mean, I think that just in a sense more broadly, I think Edwards actually does so much for us, whether, you know, men or women, in giving us really an exalted view of God and God as the source of our eternal joy. And so there really are so many excellent resources for Edwards, you know. And so to me, I think that I don't think of anything that comes off the top of my head for women, but I will say that I think of a particular interest for Christian women should be Sarah Edwards. And Sarah Edwards was just an incredibly remarkable woman, and there is absolute truth. If there was no Sarah Edwards, there never would have been a Jonathan Edwards. And there are actually two very, very fine books on Sarah Edwards. One is by Elizabeth Dodds called Marriage to a Difficult Man, and the other is by Edna Gerstner, the wife of the late John Gerstner, Jonathan and Sarah, An Uncommon Union. And that's written, in a sense, more like a novel. But Edwards was a family man. He was a loving husband, a loving father, and his wife was an extraordinary person. So,
well, thank you, Susan Margaret, and make sure we have your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, and you will receive a free copy of Jonathan Edwards on Genesis by our guest Brian Borgman. Thanks to Whippenstock, who provided us a limited number of copies, and we also thank Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service again, cvbbs.com, who will be shipping that book out to you. I also would like to highly recommend, since Brian brought up Sarah Edwards, our sponsors, solid-ground-books.com, have a book in print called Mothers of the Wise and Good. And it features a number of great Christian mothers from history. This book is written by Jabez Burns, by the way. And included among the mothers from history that we have in this book are Jonathan Edwards and his mother, as one of the portions of this scripture. So we hope that you get that from solid-ground-books.com. And obviously one of the central themes that we can learn from Jonathan Edwards involves anthropology and basically the study of man. What specifically do you address in regard to Edwards' theology of man and the image of God, the Imago Dei?
Yeah, so it's interesting because Edwards obviously had a very highly developed biblical anthropology, and yet there's actually very, very little that has been done on his understanding of the image of God. There's a few interesting things about that, and one is that Edwards only preached on Genesis 1, 26 to 28, one time in his ministry, and that was actually to the Indians at Stockbridge, and the sermon itself is pretty fascinating because he doesn't go into great theological depth because he's preaching to Native Americans who are unlearned in Scripture and things like that. But what he does in that particular sermon is that he brings out the fact that they were made in the image of God, and that gave them dignity. And so such behaviors as drunkenness and immorality, actually that behavior makes them more like beasts than those that bear God's image. But that's the only sermon that Edwards preaches directly, but there's actually a tremendous amount of data on Edwards in terms of the way that he deals with image of God. He doesn't explicitly expound that text in relation to that. But Edwards would have seen, first of all, there was a development in Edwards' thinking on the image of God, and you can see this through his writings. But he would basically define the image of God, what we would say as in terms of what we are in our being, not just in terms of function. So he would say that the image is intellect and will and affection. But the interesting thing, and this is sort of Edwards' more developed thought, is that he saw the image of God as existing, in a sense, in two aspects or two dimensions. And the first is what he would have called the natural aspect to the image of God, which is your ability to reason. And then there was what he would have called either the moral or the spiritual aspect, and that was the love and holiness. And so he would have argued that on the basis of the fall, the natural image remains intact, although tainted by sin, and the spiritual aspect of the image is altogether lost. So that's why natural man doesn't have affection for God or desire for holiness, is because that part was completely destroyed. But man still has, although corrupted by sin, still maintains the ability to reason. And of course, that very aspect of his anthropology ends up playing into his understanding of how the will works and how the affections work and so forth.
We have a listener from, let's see, Westchester County, New York, Robert. Robert says, unless I heard you incorrectly, I believe Sarah Edwards was Jonathan's wife, not his mother, and Esther Stoddard was his mother.
Yes, that's correct. Sarah was his wife.
Okay.
Esther was his mother, and he named one of his daughters after his mother, Esther.
Okay.
Who married Aaron Burr.
Yeah, when you referenced Sarah, I guess our listener thought you were referring to his mother. But perhaps it was okay. Perhaps it was a mistake. I don't know.
Yeah.
We would have to go back and listen to that. Well, thank you for the correction, brother. And if you give us your full mailing address in Westchester County, you have also received a free copy of the book we are addressing, Jonathan Edwards on Genesis.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once...
That was just a mistake, folks. Sorry about that. Christians may wrongly think that although anthropology, a right biblical understanding of it, is important, they may not think of it as seriously as theology and Christology and pneumatology, for that matter. But isn't an incorrect anthropology very often the root to all kinds of heresies that even wind up distorting one's own theology?
Oh, for sure. I mean, I think that really should go without saying, but I know I could see why people would jump to that conclusion. But the fact is that if we don't understand, what we are by nature, by constitution, if we have misunderstanding of that, that's going to radically affect the way that we view, for instance, the doctrine of salvation. There's no doubt about it.
And we have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, is there anything that you disagreed with Edwards on? I know that you're a Baptist and he was a paedo-Baptist, but other than that, can you think of anything?
Yeah, so Edwards was post-millennial. Now, he was post-millennial in sort of a way that I find attractive. I am actually amillennial, but Edwards believed that through revival and awakening that the kingdom of God was going to be ushered in. That's relatively minor. I would say that probably a bigger issue is Edwards sort of had a peculiar view of, to tell you the truth, I can't even wrap my head around it. He had a view of continuous creation. So that God is continually creating, and some of this has to do with the way that he views original sin and things like that. And so there is a very, very heavy philosophical emphasis in Edwards' work, especially later. So, for instance, even his treatise concerning the prevailing notions of the freedom of the will, it is heavily philosophical. And although Edwards was in the best sense a biblicist, he was also heavily philosophical. And so I think those are maybe a couple things that I would have taken issue with, but Jonathan Edwards is Jonathan Edwards, so
right. We must never claim our extra biblical heroes of the faith to be infallible and inherent,
right,
as those that have written our God-breathed scriptures.
Right.
And that reminds me of two things. Isn't it amazing that among some folks the term biblicist has become a pejorative and an insult? I mean, my mind is boggled over that.
Absolutely. I I agree with you, Chris.
And as far as what you just said about the freedom of the will, I know that Edwards was a thoroughgoing Calvinist, but was there something about his understanding of the freedom of the will that may have been in some way at odds with his predecessors in the Reformed faith and even his contemporaries? Something about the understanding of the freedom versus the bondage of the will that Edwards may have had even if it was subtle, a different spin on that?
Yeah, I think, you've had quite a few people that have kind of taken up the issue, and it's actually incredibly debated as to whether Edwards is out of step with his Reformed heritage or not. In fact, Richard Mueller and Paul Helm, both just incredibly outstanding theologians, kind of went back and forth in a series of journal articles about this. I think that the thing about Edwards that sometimes gets him in a little bit of trouble is that he was innovative in the sense he was both a traditionalist, but also he was innovative, and so he's always thinking, right? And so, for instance, he had what he called his blank Bible. He took a Bible, took the binding apart, and actually interleafed it with blank pieces of paper. And he just took assiduous notes over the years, right? So he's constantly thinking, he's building on his thought, and by the time he writes Freedom of the Will, he's in Stockbridge, it's 1753, 54, and as I try to read it, it is pretty complex, but there does seem to be sort of an emphasis on man having, in a sense, maintaining some sort of natural ability, but that what is that the real hindrance in man is in a sense the fact that he has he doesn't have that spiritual or moral sense. And so the way that I heard the great John Gerstner illustrate it one time was that you have a lion in a cage, and he has teeth, he has a jaw, he has a tongue, he has an esophagus, and you put a bale of hay in front of him, and he's hungry, and he says, "I won't eat that." And he has the natural ability to eat it, because he has all of the physical faculties required to actually eat and digest. But it is actually his affections that have such a distaste for that, because he's a meat eater, that actually makes him say, "I won't." And so for Edwards, there was probably a distinction that was not really present in his predecessors in terms of the idea of natural ability. And I think that ends up being, in a sense, sort of the crux of the criticism, if I understand it correctly.
Well, we're going to be going to our final break right now. I'd rather go to the final break right now early so I don't have to interrupt you mid-sentence. And it's going to be shorter than the other breaks. If anybody has a question, if you want to get in line, there are a few people waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But if you'd like to get in line and try to get in line before we run out of time, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Brian Borgman and more of our discussion on Jonathan Edwards right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Pete Hegseth, co-host of Fox and Friends Weekend. Now, I don't have to tell you, but American education, it's in a free fall, crumbling under the weight of a century of damage inflicted upon America's academic system. The answer? It's called classical Christian education, a form of K through 12 ed that's very distinct from the type of education most Americans have received, myself included. And that's why I'm so excited to have been invited by my friends at Long Island's Grace Christian Academy to talk about this wonderful growing movement and new approach rediscovered to education. It's at 7 p.m. October 15th at the Marriott Hotel and Conference Center in Melville, New York. I'll also be signing copies of my New York Times best-selling book, Battle for the American Mind, for the first 50 guests, starting at 6 p.m. Now, this is a fundraising event designed to raise money to help grow this type of education at a time when it is so desperately needed. So please come ready to give and to learn about a way to stimulate academic revival in our great country. You can purchase tickets for the event by visiting gcali.com. And following the link to the gala event. I hope to see you there.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org. That's g3min.org and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
C
Satan is the father of lies and spin, and the mother of those lies is a government who has rejected God. We have especially been lied to these last 2 years, and the COVID panic has been one of the central mechanisms that our government has used to lie to us and grab more power. Because Christians have not been reading their Bibles, we are susceptible to lies and are weak in our ability to fight these lies. God has given us His Word to fight Satan and his lies, and we need to recover all of God's Word, its serrated edge and all. Mark your calendars for October 6th through 8th as we fight, laugh, and feast to the glory of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. You'll be enlightened, edified, encouraged, and challenged by 10 speakers on the theme Lies, Propaganda, Storytelling, and the Serrated Edge, covering various topics that address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Speakers include Pastor Doug Wilson of Christ Church of Moscow, Idaho, and the whole gang at the Cross Politics Show and Podcast. For details, visit flfnetwork.com. That's F for fight, L for laugh, F for feast, network.com. See you there October 6th through 8th in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Hello. Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333, or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Brother Borgman, we have a listener in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, CJ, who wants to know, what do you think it is about Edwards and his writings that on occasion makes him so highly appealing and valuable to even those that are anti-Calvinists? There are some independent fundamentalist Baptists, for instance, who seem to highly regard Edwards, and others that are not in our camp of Reformed theology.
Yeah, that actually is a really good question, because Edwards is so thoroughly Calvinistic in his writings, even his writings on revival. But I think that there is a sense where Edwards appeals to to Christians that are outside or more broadly outside of the Reformed perspective, because really of two things. One is his emphasis on what would be called experimental or experiential Christianity. And this really comes through, I think, in religious affections, for instance. In fact, just as a case in point, John Wesley was so taken with the religious affections that he actually produced a volume of it and printed it in England. Now, he went through and he edited out all of the highly Calvinistic sections. But he was so taken with Edwards and religious affections that he republished it himself in England. And so I do think that aspect of Edwards is very appealing. I think also the revival or the awakening aspect of Edwards is a great appeal to people as well. I mean, he is the leading theologian of the First Great Awakening, and he does write, you know, Narrative of Surprising Conversions and other works that deal with revival. And so I think that there's quite a bit of appeal that even people that wouldn't share our Reformed convictions, they look at Edwards and find him to be incredibly appealing on those fronts.
And could a part of it be, as I have found with many Reformed men from the past who are lauded as heroes by vehement anti-Calvinists, Charles Haddon Spurgeon would probably be the most frequently cited person, favorably cited and lauded historic figure, even by anti-Calvinists.
Sure.
Could a part of that be, as I have witnessed myself, this is really largely coming from the fact that these men don't fit the false character and stereotype of Calvinists, and therefore they think they're wonderful because they're reading them through a historically inaccurate understanding of what a Calvinist is. So, like, for instance, they read Spurgeon and they say, well, of course, Spurgeon could not have been a very strong Calvinist, since he was so passionate about evangelizing the lost, as if those two things are mutually exclusive. I just had a phone conversation recently with a vehement anti-Calvinist, independent fundamentalist, King James only minister. And the man, before he knew I was a Calvinist, that he was speaking with on the phone, was extremely cordial. And he said to me, "Where are you from, brother?" I said, "Pennsylvania." And he said, "One of my greatest heroes of the faith, George Whitefield, loved Pennsylvania." And he gave me a quote. He gave me a quote by Whitefield, which I can't remember, basically targeting the thought that Whitefield loved Pennsylvania. And later on, when he said, "So what church do you go to, and what is your theological camp?" And I said, "I go to Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, and I'm a Reformed Baptist." The temperature dropped down about 100 degrees, and he said, "I don't even want to talk with you anymore on the phone. It's making me sick because I hate Calvinism so much, I can't even speak with you." And I said to him, "Brother, you just said that George Whitefield was one of your greatest heroes." And he yelled back at me, "You think I'm stupid? I know that Whitefield was a Calvinist, but he lived 250 years ago and did great things for God. This is the 21st century." And I said, "And that makes that makes sense. How? How on earth does that make sense at all?" But anyway, do you think that could be a part of it? People just don't know really what Calvinism is, so therefore these great heroes of the faith, they determine, well, they can't really be Calvinists because they don't fit the description I understand or know.
Yeah, I think that's a part of it, because Edwards' preaching is often very evangelistic. Even in Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you have this incredibly evangelistic, for sure, hellfire sermon. And so I do think that those things may appeal to people that may not completely understand, they have a caricature of Calvinism. And so how in the world could you preach such a great sermon on hell and then appeal to people to believe in Jesus? That's not Calvinism. And, of course, we know better. So,
well, brother, I want you to have some uninterrupted time before I go to any more listener questions. I want you to have several minutes at least uninterrupted to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about Jonathan Edwards, perhaps even about Jonathan Edwards on Genesis in particular.
Yeah, well, I think that, you know, the end result of my research on Edwards was that Edwards, as a preacher, was preeminently a pastoral preacher. What I tried to do in each one of these sermons from Genesis, all 22 of them, and then History of Redemption and so forth, is I tried to historically locate where those sermons fit in the life of his ministry. And there was something that just stood out to me about Edwards' preaching, and that was his sermons were not all the same by any stretch. And if I could just give an example of what I mean. So there was a situation that arose in his congregation with the young people. And there was a New England practice called bundling, which was pretty amazing. That you would take a young teenage couple and actually sew them together. In fact, there's a scene in Mel Gibson's The Patriot where this happens. They're sewed together and with a line between them. And, of course, it ended up leading to all kinds of immorality, and there was quite a bit of carousing. And so what Edwards did is Edwards specifically addressed that. In fact, he designed a sermon for it from Joseph fleeing from temptation. And the sermon itself was not theologically profound or anything like that, but what he was doing is, out of a care and concern for the souls of the young people in the congregation, he preaches the story of Joseph to them and applies it to their current situation of engaging in immoral behavior. You know, he does the same thing with a sermon from Genesis 12 where God says that that those who bless Abraham would be blessed, and he actually uses it. They had just built a new sanctuary, and of course there was a lot of politicking as to who got the best seats, and so people putting down money, and of course the poor always ended up having to sit in the back. And Edwards takes that the story of Abraham, and that those who bless Abraham will be blessed, and actually just drives it home on the importance of actually actively seeking to be a blessing to other people. And that's how you're blessed. And it's not by prestige and prominence and wealth. And so the thing that really stood out to me is that Edwards was profoundly a pastoral preacher. And his primary concern was not to be a brilliant theologian or even a brilliant expositor. His primary burden was to actually bring the Word of God to bear on the life of his congregation for their salvation and their sanctification. And so I would say that in all the research and the hours and hours of reading Edwards' sermons and all of that, that's the thing that impressed me most. And I think, Chris, that's the thing that ends up being missed in a lot of Edwards' studies today, because everybody wants to kind of pigeonhole Edwards as what kind of preacher, how did he handle the scriptures, what were his hermeneutics, and I think that if until we see Edwards primarily as a pastoral preacher, we don't understand the man.
We have Thomas from West Islip, Long Island, New York, and he asks, I have heard that a long-held belief I had was incorrect about Edwards. I have heard many times throughout my Christian life that Edwards purposely preached sinners in the hands of an angry God in a very quiet and emotionless manner, and that that was to prove that the power of God was what led to the conversions of so many and the outbreak of a revival, not the manipulation of emotions. But later I have heard that that is not really true in regard to the manner with which Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, that he preached it powerfully. Not to say that that lessens for any moment the fact that God's sovereign control over the word preached was the reason for the conversions and the revival, just that the preaching manner had come to be a folklore story.
Yeah, well, that's partially true. Edwards preached that sermon twice. He preached it in his own congregation in Northampton to really to no effect, and then he was asked to be a guest preacher in another congregation where he preached that, and that's where the famous events happened, where Edwards actually had to stop because people were shrieking and holding on to the pillars and afraid that they were going to fall into hell. Edwards was not dynamic by any stretch. He sometimes wrote out his sermons in full, but for most of his ministry, he preached from an outline that he basically just held in his hand on paper that was probably no bigger than Post-it notes. But he was not animated. But that's not to say either that he was monotone. I think that's sort of the myth, is that Edwards was just this incredibly boring, monotonous preacher, and that is not true. The thing that I would say about what made Edwards preaching dynamic was not its style as much as its content, because Edwards used such vivid imagery in his preaching all the time. He really labored to try to give in the preaching a vividness of the truths that he was unfolding, and it was that really you could say was the dynamic aspect of his preaching. And so I would say that the listener is partially right. He's not just a statue who droned on, but neither was he. He certainly was not a Whitfield in terms of delivery.
Yeah, it was almost as if, because I've heard the same story, it was almost as if Edwards deliberately just read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God without emotion in order to prove that it was God's sovereignty that brought the results, but I guess that may have either been partially or entirely a myth. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't think that certainly would have been a motive in Edwards, because, you know, obviously he believed in the power of the word preached, but he had no idea what the effect was going to be. So for him to say that he intentionally went in to prove something, I think is actually, that's a myth.
In fact, I know, and I disagree with them vehemently, I know pastors in this day and age from our camp of Reformed theology who do believe that is appropriate to intentionally preach without emotion. And
yeah.
I really vehemently disagree with that. But
well, also most of our Reformed forefathers would disagree with
right.
that, too.
Amen. Amen. In fact, I strongly recommend, if you haven't read it, a book by Gabriel Grossi called Preaching with Biblical Passion. It's a phenomenal book on homiletics that gleans from all of the great streams of Protestantism, whether it be from the particular Baptists or the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Anglicans, the Methodists, and so on. It's a really phenomenal book. And in fact, I'll send you a copy as soon as I can, because I think Brother Russell...
That'd be great.
I want to thank you so much for doing such a superb job today. I want to thank everybody who listened today. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.